Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Now, this is a vast subject, an enormous subject. Probably there'll not be duplication, but if there is, it means the Lord wants you to get that message wherever the overlap comes. So, with that, let's read the first three verses of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. There was light. Shall we again ask the Lord's blessings? Father, we thank you for this privilege. What a solemn responsibility. And we confess in ourselves we are inadequate to perform it. We know that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. We ask, Lord, your blessings on this service. Thank you for what we've experienced, enjoyed up to this point. And now we commit this portion into your hands. And as we have enjoyed the song, to God be the glory. May that be the situation as we contemplate these tremendous verses. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Let me say this. Anything I say on these verses, may it be to the glory of God. If I throw some big numbers at you involved in creation, some 40, 50 years I've been gleaning on this subject. God did it all in a week. The glory goes to him. It's been a wonderful study to me through the years to look at God's fingerprints in creation. The Bible is a letter, a large letter from God to mankind. And he's introducing himself to us. He wants us to get to know him. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the mighty God, the supreme deity, the absolute God, is speaking to us here. The last 10 times I've read the scriptures through, I've kept a notebook of the names that God introduces himself to us through the scriptures. I've cataloged over 1,500 names. You wouldn't think there was that many there, but they're there. And so here, in the beginning, square one, God is speaking. And the expanse that he is bringing before us in just a few words are awesome. I'll hope to share a little with you concerning this. Elohim, it's the plural. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are involved here. Elohim, the plural, but just the E-L is the mighty God. And in Isaiah 9:6, where you have the mighty God, in the original, it's just the E-L part of that. And as we go through the scriptures, there's so many names that end in E-L and begin in E-L, giving us something about greatness of God, the mighty God, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, Ezekiel. And the other part of the name will tell us one of the attributes of God. Daniel, God is judge. The mighty God, plural, in the beginning, created, he made from nothing, the heaven and the earth. And whether we're looking through a telescope a microscope, the natural eye, or even beyond that which a microscope cannot pick up. We see God's fingerprints all over the things that he has made. You know, great artists, well, they may have their little initials or something down in the corner, or there are different ways that people who create masterpieces identify themselves with what they have done. Well, I want to tell you that God has stamped his signature all over everything that is made. And I'll share with you how as we go along, hopefully. In the beginning, and then we can go from that to eternity future. And I asked Grant, by the way, I didn't tell him what I was going to be speaking on, and that hymn number 9 summarizes the message. If I have time at the end, I may read it. But in the beginning, let me tell you this. The Creator God gives the most logical explanation of how it all happened. And I've considered the other side. When I was a freshman in college, I was a Christian. But I took every argument systematically, explored it, evaluated it, and I'm going to tell you we're on solid ground here. God is Creator. The last week of May this year, Wesley Shikarchi got married, and I was involved in the wedding, so we went up to Maryland, Pennsylvania, and met an interesting fellow who was there, also a friend of the family, in fact, as we spent the night in the same home. And in the beginning, God created the heaven. You know, Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, or the Darby translation puts it, the work of his hands. And that's an interesting thing, too. It's not the work of his arms. But the heavens declare the glory of God. And this fella, Dr. Stuart Anderson, is in the astronomy department at Penn State. He's on the faculty at Penn State. Well, there are a lot of faculty members in astronomy across the country. What makes Dr. Anderson special? In all the history of astronomy, there have been less than a dozen binary pulsars discovered by astronomers. In October this last year, if you were listening to the news, there was a man who discovered one who got the Nobel Prize for astronomy. Keep in mind, there's been 9 or 10 in the total history of astronomy discovered. Dr. Anderson has discovered 3 of those. So he is an astronomer par excellence, if you know what I'm saying. And I asked him the question. I said, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. I said, how did it do it? He sort of smiled and he said, just the order of things. So systematically built that common logic tells you that that thing happened just by rolling of dice is pure foolishness. The heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament shows the work of his hands. Well, in Romans 1:18, and by the way, at my office at the farmer's market there in Asheville, for years I've had this verse behind my desk. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But 2 verses further down, we are told clearly and plainly that the message of the gospel is clearly preached through creation, to the point that God can look any man in the eye and say, you're without excuse. I had my messenger preaching to you day and night all around you. With the natural eye, with a telescope, the microscope, or beyond that where this scientific data proves the size of these things, and how many there is, and how it's put together. Without excuse. 1 Corinthians 11 says, does not nature teach you? Never mind what is teaching us at that particular point. That's not our subject this morning. But nature teaches us. That's marvelous. What a teacher. What a school ground as we walk around out there. Let's look. We're going to look a little at the heavens and at the earth. Some through a telescope, some through a microscope. And by the way, any scientific statement I make, I'm not going to give you chapter and verse, but if you want to know the scientific source, the journal I got it from, or book, or whatever, I've got it documented. I'm not just blowing smoke. This is from the scientific world. A lot of them don't come to the same conclusion that I have, but I hope you can see the logic that I'm working from. A year ago, about this time of year, we had a meeting in San Diego and went out to Creation Research Society. Oh, man, I'd love to spend a month in there. But just things like, I'm going to just give you just a thumbnail of the mighty God in creation. But anyway, they tell us that if you go out to the forest floor, out in the forest here, and take a square foot of soil, 1 inch deep. Now that's not very much. Not as big as this right here. That's plain down. Be just a little thicker than that. Then in addition to all of the mites, bugs, millipedes, all the things that we can see with our eye, that the people that count these things tell us that there would be 2 billion bacteria in that little 1 inch crust of soil. 2 billion. They also tell us that, unseen to us, but you could take a microscope and look at them carefully enough, that on the human body there are as many bacteria as there are humans on this planet. Now, what's so remarkable about that? Well, the fact is that they're alive. Some of them only live maybe 20 minutes. But there's a remarkable thing, and the head of the plant physiology department at North Carolina State made this statement. I wrote it down at the time when I was taking a course under him. He said, in the smallest bacteria, there's at least 1,000 enzymes present. Now, what's so startling about that? Well, I worked better than 2 years in enzyme chemistry research work at North Carolina State, working with cooperation with North Carolina State and the U.S. Department of Agriculture. If you pick up any good textbook on enzymes, in the first 10 pages, it'll be two things. One is they are absolutely essential for human life. The second thing is that they are only produced by living organisms. Now, what's so fantastic about that? It's the chicken and the egg 1,000 times over. Now, I want you to get the picture of what the evolutionists will tell you. That after the Big Bang and you got the dust settles, that somewhere on this planet, now remember, there's no life when they start. There's no trees and bushes and swamps and algae and any of that kind of stuff. There's absolutely nothing. Now, to get the simplest form of life that man knows, you've got to have 1,000, and maybe 5,000, of these most complex organic compounds put together in the right place. Now, you just think, if you've got a team of scientists right now, and I've extracted a bunch of these enzymes. There's one I worked a lot with is alpha amylase and beta amylase. It's in the saliva. What it does, you chew a piece of bread or a French fry, And both of those got long chains of carbon and some hydrogens. And as you chew it, alpha amylase and beta amylase breaks it up into six carbon units. Your sugars have six carbons, sucrose, dextrose, fructose, these different ones. And so as you chew that piece of bread, it gets sweet because it changes starches to sugar. All these enzymes that are in the body, they're so critical. And and the body is a giant, marvelous machine. And one of my source books is Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by Dr. Paul Brand, who the Lord gave the insight to diagnose, conquer, and figure out how to work with the most dreaded disease in the history, the first known recorded disease, leprosy. Dr. Brand figured out that it's a disease of the nerve cells and that the feeling was not there, and as a result, how to handle it. But he makes some interesting statements in that book. And going back to the metabolism of the body, as I take these proteins or starches or sugars or whatever into my body, these different enzymes will keep chopping them off. At first they chop the starch down to six carbon units. Then the next thing is to chop them into three carbon units. And then it chops those in two until you've got single carbons. It's sort of like what happens when you burn wood. It chops it up, releases the energy. You put gasoline in your automobile or propane in something, and you chop them off one at a time, those carbons, and you get energy. Later on with atoms, you split the atoms, and you get more energy if you can do that. But anyway, the thing is so complex that when they put a person in a gas chamber and he leans forward and sniffs that hydrogen cyanide, stops one enzyme, life is gone. Now I want you to think with me. To start life, let's say we had the Rockefeller Foundation or whoever behind us, got all the scientists in the United States out chasing, hunting up, identifying, separating, getting these enzymes. And we got them finally after, I don't know how long it would take us, got them all together, piled them up in one big pile right here on the ground. Now we got to wait for a flash of lightning. Now how long do you reckon we got to wait? And even if you get a flash of lightning, that thing would become alive. If you can swallow that, they got a bunch of swampland down in Florida, they'll sell you. It's a clever theory. Very clever. But my friend, logic, the scriptures both defy evolution. It couldn't have happened. It's absolutely impossible. But God created. He made it. Again, looking through the microscope, Dr. Garns, elder in the assembly there at Gaithersburg, Maryland, went to school. He's a black man, went to school 27 years as a surgeon, brilliant man, dear man, godly man. He said the first time he looked at a human cell, everything whirling around in there, so orderly, not bumping into each other, just going the way it's supposed to go. He said it just felt like he's on holy ground. That God put that thing together. And he's looking at one of them. And there's 75 to 100 trillion of them in our body. And everyone doing what it's supposed to most of the time. God created man in his own image. That's a little further down. But I copied this down, that of these 100 trillion cells in the human body that each one of them, now each one of them, every one of them is performing, and I got this from a scientific thing, a quadrillion processes every 24 hours. Think about that. Now, not a million, not a billion, not a trillion, but a quadrillion processes going on in that little cell. The odds that a thing like that would happen just by law of chance is ludicrous. God made it so complex. One of the things, and I got this from Dr. Brand's book about DNA. You've read about DNA, deribonucleic acid. It's in every cell of your body. And by the way the body refurbishes itself, even just the skin cells, the people that count stuff like that say that 90% of the dust in your house comes from dead skin. You don't realize it, that when we shook hands, we shook off several thousand of them on the floor. And yet, the body is refurbishing itself all the time. The quadrillion process is going on in each of those cells, and every cell in your body has DNA in it. And it's the little code book that tells what you are, what color your eyes are going to be, how high you potentially can grow, and again, I got this from Dr. Brand's book. It says, each unit carries the entire instruction book of 100,000 genes, and he says to write a book that would have those instructions for you would take 1,000 volumes, 600 pages long. How complex. In each cell of your body. And it's so specific for you. Nobody else has that same code in your genes, in your DNA. And by the way, last fall in Haywood County, Waynesville, North Carolina, there was a famous lawsuit, $4 million involved. There was a man there who had a grocery business. He had an illegitimate son. He's been dead several years. He later married the woman that the son was born previously to. There was an argument with the in-laws whether he should get that $4 million that he had amassed. They dug his body up. The proof in court was the DNA in that body, several years old, dead, matched the son's. You see, you get half from your mother, half from your dad. They go together like that and split down the middle every time a new cell is born. He got the $4 million. And all the DNA that's in your body, and it's in every cell, could be compressed into a little box the size of an ice cube. Yet, if you strung it out, measured it end to end to end, there's enough to go to the sun and back 400 times. And a thing like that just happened. You want to buy some more swamp land? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How about atoms? Things that we can't even see. Everything is made out of atoms. Everything. The whole universe. Everything in the universe. You, this, that. The books. Made out of atoms. The carbon in the air. The oxygen in the air. The nitrogen in the air. made up out of atoms. The carbon, the cellulose and the lignin in these seats. Carbon and hydrogen primarily. What about these interesting little things that a drop of water would contain maybe 100 million of them? How do they declare the glory of God? In Luke 11, the Lord says, consider the lily. Now, why did he say the lily? Why not the orchid? Why not the rose? Why not snapdragons? Well, I have been considering the lily systematically for over 40 years. Lilies in the wild, lilies I've planted, lilies in books, lilies in wholesale florists. Any place I can see a lily, I've photographed them, I've dissected them, and I have yet to find a lily that didn't have the number 3 stamped all over it. The number of the Trinity and the number of the resurrection. You look at those lilies right there in the flower arrangement, and these over here. Be 3s and multiple of 3s. And you look at any lily, and if you ever find one that doesn't have this, you call me, collect. I'd like to come see it. The petals, the carpels, the seed pod, the stigma, the anthers, the whole thing is built around the number 3. Well, why does God take up a portion of the scriptures to tell us to consider, and that word means take a good look at it, to consider the lily? Why does he do that? Well, I think he's giving us a little clue when it comes to atoms. Now, I won't take time to mention some of the sevens. I think I've spoke to you a little bit on that before in creation. The two numbers that occur unusually often in creation are 7 and 3. 7 runs through a bunch of disciplines, from music to chemistry to when bird eggs hatch, days of incubation. I've got 30 or 40 of these different things listed like that. But the number 3 far surpasses all numbers in creation. Because in every atom, and again, considering there's 100 million of them, say, in a drop of water, the oxygen and the hydrogen forming the compound, you know how it works. Every atom has a proton, a neutron, an electron, or with hydrogen is one of each of those, and every element has the same number of protons, neutrons, electrons, the 3 basic building blocks of an atom. There's 3 of them. And they're just chanting 3, 3, 3, 3, 3 to the glory of God. He left his fingerprint on them. And I was discussing this with Dr. Anderson, the astronomer I was telling you about. And since I took all the chemistry courses they taught at State except physical chemistry, I wish I'd taken that one. But since then, they have discovered a subatomic components called quarks. And he sort of smiled again. He said, there's 3 and only 3 quarks in the atoms. You see that number stamped? Consider the lily, consider the atom. Well, It's to me, it's just a thrill to see God's fingerprints on that which he has made. Whether it's things we can see with the natural eye, whether it's things we can see with a microscope, whether it's things that they have to figure out by the way they put things together and prove it in the scientific field. And not all scientists are agnostics or atheists. Thank the Lord, there's a good number that are genuine believers. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Isaiah 6, 3, curtains pulled aside and we see these two angels talking to each other. One of them looks over the other and says, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. The place shakes. Doorposts move. Smoke fills the place. The heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament shows his work of his hands. The whole earth is full of his glory. There's a double meaning here in Genesis 1 as we go along. I don't have time to get into it. But as with most scripture, there is a deeper meaning. There's that which appears on the surface, but there's the spiritual application. The first day light comes into their life. The second day, God divides things. There's separation. The thing we heard in Sunday school class about purification. The third day comes the fruit bearing, and you don't get the fruit bearing until you get the separation. You Christians remember that. And then on the fourth day, there's more light on the earth, and we can sing this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And then the fifth day, bringing forth abundantly. If I've grown like this, then I'm going to be a fruitful Christian and bring forth abundantly. Then finally, in the sixth day, created in his image, gradually I grow as a Christian until I'm reflecting the glory of God. What an awesome thing. But I asked Grant, I said, will there be any unsaved here? He said, maybe three or four. I don't know who you are. Some of you I know, and thank God that you're saved. But if you're not sure, I want you to see something here. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Has your life been a life of darkness, frustration, sorrow, heartache? I realize believers go through this too. But let me tell you this. The believer not walking in darkness, the glorious light of the gospel can shine into your heart. Into your life, and bring order out of chaos. There's the darkness, and the Spirit of God is moving up on the face of the waters. Maybe this morning, God is speaking to you. Maybe the mighty God who made it all is whispering to your heart. There's an illustration of this. The little boy, and you've probably heard it, who spent a lot of time crafting a little boat and spent a lot of time on the details, and it was his pride and his joy. He puts it, he's floating it in a little stream, and their current carries it away from him, and he can't catch it, and it's lost. And one day he's walking down the street and he looks in the window of a pawn shop and there's his little boat. He goes in and says, that's my boat. He said, no, I bought it from someone else. He said, if you wanted it so much money. So he saves his money and he buys the boat. And the picture is he's carrying it in his arms and he says, little boat, I made you. Now I've bought you back. Twice he is. God made us. And in Revelation, he's worthy because he created all things. And he's worthy because he redeemed us out of every kindred and tribe and people and nation. Hear this wonderful, marvelous story that just boggles our mind, the greatness of it. As God created the heaven and the earth, and yet we don't read too far until sin comes in. And for you young students, if you're going to study a subject, get you a Strong's or a Young's Concordance. Look up every reference in the scriptures as I've done this on various subjects, I always find the beginning in Genesis, and for some reason, and I don't understand this, and I've never heard anybody else say it, in the last two chapters, I have almost without exception found the Revelation 21 and 22 having something to say about it. And in between are all the different stages between what we have created here and details to some degree or other. But in Revelation 21, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. If you're not a Christian this morning, God is speaking through this word and through creation. He spoke to you twice. He may even speak to you in a dream. But however he's speaking to you, wanting, holding out his hand, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come out of the darkness. Let my light shine into your life. Know the blessing of being a member of my family and an eternal home joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, with a new heaven and a new earth. In the beginning, he created all these complex things. And then sin comes in, but doesn't catch God unaware. He makes provision for our sin. He sends his Son to die on the cross to redeem us from our sin. If you have further questions on anything we've covered this morning, it would be a privilege to discuss it with you, to give you the background, to show you more how you might become a true child of God. I sing the mighty power of God. I didn't tell Grant what I was going to speak on, but this is how we open. I don't know which of you chose this. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. That's a little further down in the chapter. The moon shines full at his command and all the stars obey. That's a little further down. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed. Where'er I turn my eye, if I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament and the whole earth is full of his glory. There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne, while all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care and everywhere that man can be. Thou, God, art present there. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself in creation and in the Scriptures. Lord, help us to be alert. We realize there's an enemy who would blind our eyes to keep us from seeing clearly. We thank you that in the beginning you created the heaven and the earth, that though darkness was upon the face of the deep, that you could command light to shine into the darkness, that you can make all the plants, the animals, and man, and pronounce it good. May we respond to your claims of creation and your rights by redemption by surrendering our life totally, completely, fully and wholly to the one who delights to bless his people. Separate us with your blessings, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.